Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you all again tonight to hear the story. It's as old but ever new, and that's the way it's been for 2,000 years. I'd like to read just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, if you care to read along with me. And verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. There is a time in our lives when we are saved. And there was a testimony meeting, and some people were standing up, men and women, young and old, and they were just telling their little story of when Christ opened their eyes and they were born again into God's family. A man got up and he said, "My story is this. I was in the war and I got shot through the thigh. I tried to stop the bleeding. I didn't know if I would live or die. No one knew I was there. I was all alone in the trench. I reached in my pocket for my cigarettes to ease the pain a little bit, but he said there was no cigarette package there, but I found a New Testament in there. It was issued to all the soldiers." He said, "But I'd never opened the New Testament. I'd never read the Bible in my life. So I thought maybe I might find some comfort in there and something to take my mind off the pain." He said, "I opened it up to just randomly to Matthew chapter 27. And for the first time in my life," he said, "I read about the Lord Jesus Christ and what transpired there at the cross." He read about a man. He's reading about a man. And what struck him was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for him. And he's looking at his leg and the wound, and the Spirit of God just brought all this home to his head and then to his heart. And he said, "There in the trench, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." And obviously they found him and brought him back to America. And he was telling his story. Now, what brought about his salvation was, for the first time in his life, he looked into the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, the gospel message, is a message that must be contemplated. I have to think about it. If I'm ever going to be saved, I have to let this wonderful, blessed gospel message get down into my heart and have it affect my heart. And that's what happened to him. And there's no one who can be saved who will not contemplate the Scriptures. It is a message. The gospel is a message that must be contemplated. And we notice the emphasis on the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. In Psalm 85 and 8, the writer said, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak." Now tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, May you listen, because God will speak. God always speaks. Never mind me. It's nothing to do with me. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ, and it's His gospel, and He saves, and it's God's Word. Like I mentioned before, coming through Worcester, the sign's gone now, but a huge sign advertising something, and it said there's hearing and then there's listening. And some people do not get saved because all they do is just hear. It's like they say, in one ear, up the other ear, and it goes over their head, and their thoughts are elsewhere, while the message is being proclaimed. If that attitude is maintained, that individual will never, ever see the light. Never will it dawn upon them what Christ has done for them. Meditate upon, contemplate deeply the Word of God, the Scriptures. In John 5 and 39, the Lord Jesus said plainly, "Search the Scriptures, search them. They testify of me." They do. All the Scriptures, Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. Then the word search is used of one tracing the footsteps of someone who has robbed you. It means to investigate something. It's to search by uncovering. It's not just a perusal of the Bible, but it's really searching the Scriptures. And that's how we get saved, is through the gospel. Nature points to, obviously, a Creator. But only the Bible points us to a Savior, and that is Christ the Lord. John 20 and 31, "These are written," he said, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ." John's summation of the book of John, the Son of God, "and that believing ye might have life through his name." And the Lord Jesus said in a wonderful verse in Luke 24 and 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," he's going right back to the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the prophets, the Old Testament. It says this, "He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." The New Testament had not yet even, it wasn't even begun to be, began to be written by the Apostle Paul. It was just the Old Testament. It's all about Christ. That lovely talk in a shopping mall. And when I was up in Westbrook, approached a man at one of those kiosk things in the middle of the mall. And I just offered him a gospel tract, and he received it. And he was a man who was an Israelite, a man in his mid-20s. He had served his 3 years in the Israeli army. He drove over here for a few months, going back over there. And he was very open. We had a lovely chat. But he said, you know, I'm Jewish. I read Hebrew, New Hebrew. I said, that's a marvelous thing. First thing I said to him was, you've got a goodly heritage, young man, indeed. And he said, what do you mean? So we chatted about that. Nation of Israel, apple of God's eye upon the earth. And I told him, as the Word of God says, nobody is going to destroy Israel. Nobody is going to take that little nation out. No possible way. God said so in the Bible. The land is theirs. They can take gaze back and little pieces here and there, but God's eyes upon Israel. So I kind of piqued his interest talking about Christ, and he said this to me. Well, you know, there's no crucifixion mentioned in the Old Testament. I said, well, the Old Testament. I said, well, listen, David describes crucifixion in Psalm 22. "They pierced my hands and my feet," a description of crucifixion in Psalm 22. 1,000 years before Christ even came, crucifixion was the Roman method of putting criminals to death, as I mentioned this morning, not the Jewish method. David knew nothing about crucifixion. And then I said, you know, you might possibly be, young man, if you never get to Christ. Zechariah says they shall look upon him, the Jewish nation, whom they have pierced. The Old Testament is indeed full of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone wrote these words, "Behold the book whose leaves display Jesus, the life, the truth, the way." Read it with diligence and prayer. Search it, and thou shalt find him there. It's all about him. Isaiah 34 and 16, God says in the Old Testament again, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read the Word of God. And what a tragedy that in the homes all throughout America and Canada, other countries as well, Bibles are there, but tucked away somewhere, as it was for me in my house before I came to Christ, covered in dust. Not a tragedy. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 29, talking to the religious Pharisees, he said, ye do err. You are in error, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And what's interesting is the word to err is made to wander, led astray, and it's especially used of doctrinal error and of religious deceit. In Isaiah 8 and 20, God says, if they speak, these men who are speaking, saying, thus saith the Lord, he says, if they speak, not knowing, not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so few compare. They don't compare. It's sad that my siblings arranged my mother's funeral. And they didn't want me to speak at all. I wasn't permitted to speak. Even the room was full. I'm the oldest of seven, but they didn't want me to. I'm the black sheep of the family because I am a Christian. Yes, so I accepted that. And I thought the man was a Christian who had the funeral. But he wasn't. And he got up there and spoke nothing. Basically, he spoke nothing. Nothing. And a brother in the home assembly in St. John, one of the godly elders, he said, well, if a man had any light, he certainly kept it well hidden. There was no light there. And that's what the Isaiah said, is because there's no light in them. How can they lead anybody to Christ when they don't know him themselves? In Acts chapter 19, Paul went from Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. He's preaching to those people there. And he said, those people in Berea were more noble, calls them a noble people, than those in Thessalonica, because it says they went home and daily searched the Scriptures to see whether those things he said were so. That's a wise thing to do. Most people do not do that. They'll take what the man says as truth. If we would compare with what he says with the Scriptures, invariably, it will lead to the truth if I really am looking for the truth. And earnest and sincere contemplation on the Scriptures leads one to Christ. It's the Scriptures that we have. What would we do without the Bible? We wouldn't know anything. We would know absolutely nothing. Thank God for His Bible, the Word of God. He's left it for us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. Selina, Countess of Huntington, she married Lord Huntington and she became concerned about her personal salvation. Now, three sisters of her husband had come to Christ through the preaching of John Wesley. And one of the sisters, Lady Margaret, was talking to her about how happy she was in Christ. Now, she had never considered that one could be happy following Christ. Never heard that before. She assumed it would be a very dull thing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she saw, she couldn't deny it. Her sister-in-law was a very joyful woman. Selina had everything, lived in a castle, all these things, servants and cooks. She never had that happiness. So she said to herself, I will take the Bible I will go into my room. I'm not going to leave my bedroom. I'm going to search the scriptures. I'm going to read, and I'm going to read. I'm going to pray and ask God to show me. And God delights to hear a prayer like that. I tell people, you really want to find God? You really want to be saved and know God? Open your Bible to the Gospel of John. Get down on your knees and pray fervently to God. Show me. Show me the truth. I don't understand. Don't know why I'm here. I don't know where I'm going. Lord, open my eyes. I will now read the scriptures. And if one does that, I tell them, guaranteed, if you mean business with God, He will open your eyes of understanding and you will find Christ. Sir Walter Scott wrote these words. It's a short little poem. Within this sacred volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race, to whom their God has given grace, to lift the latch, force the way, to read, to learn, to watch and pray. But better had they ne'er been born, who read to doubt or read to scorn. There's no hope for any individual who doubts that this is God's Word. We know that for certain in Luke 16, a man in hell speaking with Abraham. The man wants Lazarus, who was a believer, to speak to his five brethren. And Abraham says, well, you know, they have the prophets and Moses. They have the Old Testament. And they won't believe that. They won't believe that. There's no hope. There's no hope for anyone who won't believe the Bible. I must believe that this book is God's Word. If I read it skeptical, I don't really think it is, then one will not be saved. And that is the tragedy of tragedies. So that's a matter, a message that must be considered. And that is contemplated, that's the scriptures. And then we have a matter that must be considered in this portion. The simple gospel is here. This is what Paul said. This is what I preached all my life. And that is a matter of sin. I must consider my sin, or I'll never be saved. That's why he died on the cross for our sins. 1 Kings 8:46 says, there is no man or woman that sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man or woman upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And God knows about our sin. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Isaiah 29:15 says, woe unto them, their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us? Like the lady who sang that song years ago, no one knows what goes on behind closed doors. Nobody knows. Nobody sees. That's my secret sin. Nobody will know about that. God says, understand, there's no darkness to me, no darkness to God. Light and darkness are the same to him. And his eyes in every place, he is omnipresent, he is omniscient, he knows all things, he's everywhere at the same time, and he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Can I understand that? Absolutely not, but I don't have to understand it. Again, it's believing what God has said. And all sin is against the Lord. We have to do with him. God says, Numbers 32:23, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. Luke 15:18, the prodigal son said, I have sinned against the Lord, against heaven. Potiphar's wife was a very wicked lady indeed. Potiphar was quite high up in the government of Pharaoh. Joseph was a slave, and so she rather liked Joseph. So she tempted Joseph to commit sin with her. This is what his response was this: how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Against God. He didn't say sin against your husband. Indeed, it would be. But he said against God. It's God. He's the one with whom we have to do. Pilate's wife came to him and she said, you know, I had a terrible dream about him. And she said, have thou nothing to do with that just man? Well, we all have to do with the just man. There's no getting around it. We have to do with him. There was a man who worked in a pharmacy in Brooklyn. He worked there for a number of years, and he had a wife, and he had a child, and he was a good employee. Everything's fine. And one day a detective came in and laid his hand on his shoulder and said, you are a wanted man. And he knew he was. He said, may I go and say goodbye to my wife and child and explain? The detective was a kind man, and he allowed him that privilege and brought him to his home. He stood in the parlor and he said to his wife and child, have I not been a good husband to you? She didn't understand what was going on, this strange man beside him. And she said, yes. Have I been a good father to our boy? Yes, you have. Have I worked hard for you and him to provide? And she said, yes. He said, well, my dear, I have to tell you that I am an escaped convict, and I must return to finish my time in the penitentiary. Now, here was a man who was all right with his wife, he's all right with his child, he's all right with his neighbors, he's all right with the owner of the pharmacy, but as far as the state of New York was concerned, he was all wrong. And dear friend, tonight, you know, you may be all right with your friends and your wife or husband and family and all right every way around, but if you're not saved before God, you're all wrong. You're wrong. You haven't yet to acknowledge, like the prodigal son, I have sinned against heaven. What does God think about sin? Well, it says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. We can't understand that. We're drawn to sin because of the fallen nature we inherited from Adam. John 8:21, if you die in your sins, he said plainly, whither I go, you cannot come. So indeed, sin is a matter that I must consider, not somebody else's sin. My sin. Men and women will not do that. And there's no salvation. This is the gospel. We read it. Paul said, this is what I preach to you. He said, I received it myself. This is how I was saved. And I declare it unto you in Corinth. Simple message indeed. Contemplate. The scriptures consider my sin. Because Revelation 21:7 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. And the Holy Spirit's work in the world, he is a divine person. And the Holy Spirit wants men and women to consider the solemn matter of that verse, there's no sin entering heaven. And he seeks to convict us about our sin. My sin. I can't convict you of your sin tonight. Nobody can convict you of your sin except God. And it is the preaching of the gospel that convicts us of our sin. When I hear this message, when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. God is merciful. And Jeremiah 3:12, I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Acknowledge it. Thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. That's what it's all about, this life. It's not what it seems to be. The great problem is sin. It's sin that caused God to send His Son. It's sin that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to go through what He went through. The publican in Luke 18 simply said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That was it. Simple little prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that was in a man's heart. And he went out, a man who was justified. He was saved and washed in his sin. Sheila O'Gahagan, she worked in a factory in Northern Ireland. This is years ago, and her health was failing, and it was obvious that whatever she had was that they couldn't help her. The doctors couldn't help her. The boss, the owner of the factory, was very compassionate. He arranged for her to go to the seaside at a resort, all expenses paid. And so she went. But there was a matter that troubled Sheila much more than her health, and that was a matter of her sins. And the Spirit of God and God's mercy was dealing with her. And she was feeling guilt. She was remembering sins of her past, and her conscience was bothering her. She knows she's going to die. She has the Bible on her lap one day. She's looking out at the waves, and they're splashing up against Giant's Causeway in Northern Ireland. And she looked down at her Bible. She had it open to the book of Micah. And this is what she read in the book of Micah. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And she looked up again at the sea and looked down again at the verse. And God opened her eyes because she truly wanted to be saved from her sins. She truly wanted assurance of heaven. And she said, God will cast all my sins into the depths of the sea if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did. Gloriously saved. She lived for 3 months and she died in Christ. She died with peace, with a smile on her face. Wouldn't you like to die like that? With a smile on your face. I'm going home to be with my Savior. And they found in her desk this little, just one little stanza, little wee poem. She wrote these words. I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven, though they sink down to hell, they shall sink in the depths, and above them shall swell all the waves of my mercy. So mighty and free, I will cast all thy sins into the depths of the sea. Marvelous little poem written by a lady only saved 3 months. How did it all come about? What was she doing at the seaside? Well, she was contemplating the Scriptures, wasn't she? She was thinking about the Word of God. She wanted to find forgiveness of sins. And because she was, and because she was considering the matter of her sin, God knows our hearts. God directed her to that verse while she's looking at the sea and impressed upon that dear girl's heart. That's what I'll do for you. I'll take your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. That's where my sins are. Those of us in this room who are saved, we know our sins are gone forever. They'll never be brought up for judgment in heaven. Never. They're washed. We are washed whiter than snow. God says, I remove your sins from you, and I know them all, even the ones you haven't committed yet. I have removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. Thus saith the Lord. And that is God's great salvation. You know, if men and women will not contemplate the Scriptures, you know that they will be forced to in the coming day. There'll be no new revelation after I die. Somehow men and women think that I can ignore the Bible, and after I die, God's going to reveal some truth unto me, and maybe, possibly, those born-again Christians were wrong. And maybe there's another way into heaven. They're going to hear nothing from God that hasn't already been in print. It's the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words," that's the Scriptures, "hath one that judgeth him," the Word, "the Scriptures that I have spoken," this book, "the same," he said, "the same shall judge him in the last day." And what about the matter of my sin? I won't consider it now. I want to forget about my sin. I want to just fit in and go with the flow. Well, again, they'll be forced to in a coming day. "And I saw the dead," John said, "stand before God." Small and great stand before God. Books were open. That's what we can understand. Book. We can understand books. And someone recording all my sins of thought, word, and deed, sins of commission, sins of omission in a book. Here they are, but God will bring them before every single man, woman, person, young, old, old enough to understand their sinners need to be saved in a flash. Before their very eyes, every single sin. And they'll know, "I'm guilty." Every mouth will be stopped. They would not consider that matter in their lifetime, and now they're forced to, the things written in the book. So the Scriptures, a message, the gospel must be considered. You just can't go on ignoring the gospel. And sin must be considered. Not somebody else's, but my sin. And then there's the man that must be confronted. And that's the Son of God. That's the Savior of the world. And the vast, a lot of people, it seems, will do almost anything to avoid a face-to-face encounter today with Him. They don't want to get too close to Him. And they'll believe anything, really. Anything. They'll believe evolution. They'll believe philosophy. But not the gospel. I don't want to believe on Him. I don't want to get too close to Him. The religion's okay. That's all right. Because in my religion where I go, they say I'm all right. You know, we're all God's children, and God's a lovely, loving person up there. And He would never send anyone to a terrible place because God is love. Well, men and women, don't they love to hear that? That's a marvelous thing. Yes, I can go out and I can live as I please. He told me. That's what the man said up there with his collar on backwards. He says it Sunday after Sunday. "All is well with my soul." Well, that's not what the Bible says. There's a man that we've got to confront. That man. Face to face. You can't get around Jesus Christ. You cannot. You have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you won't face Him now, you'll be forced to in a coming day, and you will not want that. There's an appointment ahead for everybody. And those who die in their sins, hell is like a holding cell. Then there's that is Hades, and then there is the great white throne judgment. He's on the throne. That's when those books are opened. The second resurrection takes place. The souls are brought up out of hell. The bodies out of the grave, linked together, standing. That's what John said, "I saw them." The small and the great, rich and poor, famous and the little nobodies, everybody who died without Christ, I saw them standing one by one before Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had appointments before for tests at the hospital or a doctor, and it wasn't convenient for me, so I just canceled it. This will not be a very convenient appointment, but my friend, there's no possible way you can avoid. You can't cancel that appointment. You can't. May God impress that upon your heart. Pilate's wife has had nothing to do with that man. And we read, unto him with whom we have to do. We all have to do with him. He wants you to come to him and know him as your Savior. That's what he wants. In love for our temporal blessing and our eternal blessing, the Father sent the Son. Well, what does the Father think of his Son? He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom is all my delight. And listen to what he said. The Father is speaking out of a cloud, like thunder. And they heard him, and this is what he said. This is my beloved Son. My delight and joy is in him and him alone. Hear ye him. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to my Son. Because that's the only way you're going to be saved if you won't listen to him. Now, it's far better to confront him now, isn't it? With my sins. And acknowledge that I am a guilty sinner, Lord. I do not want to go to Hades, stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in my sins, and hear him say, depart from me. Why? Because I never knew you. And why didn't that person know him? Why? Because that person did not want to know him. That's it. Throughout their lifetime, they kept him away. They kept him away and focused on things down here. And that's the great sin. That's the unpardonable sin. Is to not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're out of the holding cell now. And you know what happens then? It's called Gehenna. And that's the lake of fire. This is the future. Isn't it solemn? Isn't life solemn? A deadly, deadly game being played by Satan to keep everybody in their sins, because he's going to the lake of fire for all eternity. And that's how diabolical and evil he is. He wants as many as possible there with him. And he'll do anything in his power to keep boys and girls and men and women away from that lovely person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't really care at all what it is you're taken up with. You can be a religious man, religious woman. You can go in for this. You can go in for that. Be occupied with this. Doesn't matter to him as long as you don't get to Christ. Because Christ, he is the Savior, and when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm set free from his power. I'm not his child anymore. He has no dominion over me anymore, and neither does sin. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul said in Acts 13. A young boy was in the back of a wagon years ago, horse and wagon days, and the parents went in the store quickly. The horse wasn't tied tightly around that pole. Something startled the horse. It reared up and took off in a gallop down the street. The little boy's in the back bouncing around. Not a very good situation for the little boy. There was a man who saw the whole thing, ran out in front of that horse, risked his life, and he got up on the horse. He must have been a very good athlete, and he brought that to a halt, saved the boy's life. Parents thanked him profusely. Thank you, thank you. And the little boy's looking up at him, and he says, if it wasn't for him, I might be dead right now, or a broken neck or something. Now, the young boy grows up, and he gets into trouble, and more trouble, and more trouble. Sin takes a person further than they want to go. It costs them more than they want to pay, and it keeps them longer than they want to stay, and even murdered somebody, apprehended, arrested, guilty, He couldn't deny it. He was guilty. He's standing before the judge, and for the first time, he's up close to the judge. And looking up into the face of the judge, the young man recognizes him. Now he sees a hope. Here's a little light shining of hope into his heart. That's the man he knew. That's the man who saved me when I was a boy. He said, "Don't you remember me?" And the judge looked down and said, "No, I don't recall ever seeing you in my life. I was the boy, remember? I was the boy you saved when I was in the buggy. Remember bouncing around? You saved me." All hope was gone. The judge looked down at him solemnly, sternly, and said, "Yes, well then, I was your savior, wasn't I? But today, I am your judge, and you're guilty, and I condemn you to die by hanging," and die he did. Now, it's solemn, isn't it? That you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you receive Him tonight. Bow the knee. Turn from sin. Do not be concerned with what other people are going to think. It doesn't matter what they think. It's all coming down. The curtain's coming down. We're on the Titanic. The Titanic, that's what we're on. It's going down. This whole business, life, all the things. Beijing this year, I don't know where they're going. They got it all planned out. You know, God's not concerned with the plans of this world. He's got plans of His own. He's going to set up a throne on this earth. And dear friend, you've got to get saved. You've got to get to Christ. Somebody wrote these words. I guess it was John O'Kenham, a close. "But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go." You decide. Where it ever came from, I have no idea that God decides. God doesn't decide. You decide. I decide. Pilate said, "What shall I do then with this man, which is called Christ? What shall I do then?" Well, the crowd answered, "Away with him, crucify him." Your friends will say that. What do you want to be, a Bible person? Don't you want to have any fun? That's what the world will say. What are you going to say? What are you going to say now tonight? What shall you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Tonight He's standing outside your house door. It's an unavoidable appointment. You can't get around Him. You can't. We all are going to meet Him. And I thank God I met Him in 1980 and as my Savior. And just in closing, there's a moment that must be confessed. Salvation. We opened up with a testimony of a man who was a soldier. And he had a story to tell, didn't he? Romans 10 says, "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Have you ever said, "Lord God in heaven, I thank You that I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My trust in Him. I don't want my sin. I'm not concerned with any ridicule I may get or laughter that I may get. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in You. You say I'm saved. Therefore, I believe You. And I confess to You, O God, that I believe You. I thank You I'm saved." And then, have you ever opened your mouth and confessed Him before men? Have you ever done that? How can you be saved and not do that? How? You know you're saved. You're standing looking at your family, your friends, your co-workers. You know they're in their sins. You know what's ahead in their future. You're safe. You're secure in Christ. Are you? If you are, then how come you've never opened your mouth and said, "You know what? I'm a saved man. I'm a saved boy. Jesus Christ is mine." There has to be a moment of confession, of salvation. And this is, with this I'll close, there was a theological student at this university, and he's studying all about the theology, the Bible. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Anything wrong with knowledge, but the Bible's intended to point us to Christ, first of all. What's the point if I memorize the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and I never get to Christ? What was the point of it all? It's all of Christ. And he had a friend who was taking some other courses, and he was a Christian man, and he was an active Christian. It's in the Oxford Dictionary, soldier of Christ, an active Christian, a proselyting Christian. You know, I may never march in the infantry and so on, but I'm in the Lord's army. He was in the Lord's army. He preached open air, passed out gospel tracts. He bothered a theological student, troubled him, because he was so happy and joyful on the shore of heaven. So we heard him preaching in the open air one day, and he stood there. He didn't like it a bit. When it was all over, he walked over to him, you know, a little smirk, and he said, "You know something? I can repeat the Lord's Prayer in Latin. How about that?" And the young man just kindly said, "Well, I can do better than that, Charlie. I can tell how God saved my soul in English." Now, can you do that? Can you? You have a story to tell. May God bless you tonight. Oh, may God impress it upon your heart, the seriousness of life. We've got to get to Christ. He's waiting just outside your heart's door even tonight. Thank you so much for coming and listening. We'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy gospel. We thank Thee, gracious God, for the simplicity of it, recorded for us in those simple words of Paul. And Father, we ask Thy blessing upon the seed sown tonight, if by chance there's any here who have not yet believed and confessed Him as their Savior, may this be the night of nights for them, Father. May they not go out into the world without Him and go back to sleep in their sins. Bless them, Father, we pray, in the name and for His honor and glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.